You guys can all start by turning to Lord's Day 51. Lord's Day 51. We are almost through the whole of our confession, as that happens every almost 2 years. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for time to gather together today. I pray, Lord, that we would be cognizant of the blessing that it is to be together, Lord, to be together with brothers and sisters, those who you have united us together with. You've given us all one mind, new hearts, Lord, new shared desires, Lord, all under the work of Christ and his great love for us, that he would lay down his life so that we can be forgiven. And so, Lord, I pray that as we consider this idea of forgiveness, that you would impress upon us the weight of what it means to be forgiven and to be forgiven a great debt. And I pray, Lord, that you would just give us joy thinking about that forgiveness. And Lord, we know that that joy will be the fuel that will cause us to want to forgive others and to glorify your name. And we pray this all in your name. Amen. So let's just start by reading Lord's Day 51. It's just one question. One question, and we're at the fifth petition. And so the question is, what does the fifth petition mean? Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors, means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do, or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. And so as we've been walking through the Lord's Prayer, you know, we've broken it down, and this is really how the Catechism breaks it down, breaking it down into petitions, right? And this is the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. But this petition is somewhat unique when it's compared to the others. This is a petition of confession, and in essence, it still is a petition, but it holds this idea of confession. And in this prayer, we're confessing, forgive us our debts. What is forgiveness? What does forgiveness mean?
Not holding a record of wrongs.
Not holding a record of wrongs, right? Any other thoughts? Right.
So it's not assuming the wrong was never done. It's acknowledging it was done, the wrong that was done.
Right.
And then moving on to make amends and reconciliation based on the wrong that was done.
Right, right. So dismissing it. Acknowledging it but letting it go, right?
Steve, that's actually a loaded question if you think about it, because what does that
mean? Well, I didn't load it, Chuck, just so you know.
Vagueness, generality begs for loadedness. In that aspect, in the spirit of that tenderness, are we talking forgiveness in one's heart, or in the party's heart, or in the other party's heart, or whatever? Obviously, we're talking about forgiveness within our own heart, regardless of the outcome.
Well, forgiveness as a concept, right? Because if we think about, if forgiveness is defined by an individual, it loses its potency, right?
In other words, the acknowledgement doesn't play a part, because if you acknowledge your own sin and forgiveness, that's what's most important in your heart.
Stephen's just saying, in order for there to be forgiveness, there has to be the acknowledgement that a wrong has been done.
Of the person who did the wrong, or the one that's being asked for forgiveness, that's what I'm getting at.
Let's... Before we got so much to get into here, so let's dig in. But I think, yeah, as a concept, forgiveness, right? You have to acknowledge a wrong's been done, but you have to be willing to dismiss that, right?
The person who's doing the forgiving has to be the one who's saying there's a wrong that's been done.
Right, exactly.
You
can't, if somebody says, if I said to Stephen, I wronged you, and he doesn't know what I've done, and he says, I forgive you, he's not really forgiving me.
Yes.
Does that make sense? So that's why Stephen's saying it has to be acknowledged. But let's... Yeah. Well, I mean, it would. Yeah, sure. yeah, so the question was forgiveness, right? So release a dismissal to not hold sin against the person who sinned against you. And what we're saying is forgive us our debts. What do you think is meant by debts? What do you think is getting at when Jesus says forgive us our debts? Sin? Right, what we owe? So that's a really interesting thought as well. So let's keep that in our minds. So all sorts of sin, failures, both in what we've either committed or omitted, things that we have done or have not done, and whether it's to God or to our neighbor. And what Stephen said, something that we owe them. It's a really important thought. And so what our Lord is instructing us here is that when we pray, part of our prayer should be confession of our sins and debts towards God. The sense of this petition is that we ask God to forgive our every failure in all things. Who can tell me, how does the Lord's Prayer begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what does hallowed be thy name mean succinctly? God is holy, right? But when we're saying if we want to hallow his name, what are we petitioning God saying? To hold him in high esteem, right? And really, in a sense, we're saying we want to know him as he truly is, right? As set apart. We want to honor him, glorify him, praise him. And it's a petition for the glory of God to be seen and exalted above all else in the world and in our lives. And this petition is one that is founded upon why everything exists, right? Everything exists for the glory of God. And I'm making a point here, so follow me. And there's a tie between the first petition and the fifth one that we're looking at today, that though we should exist for God to be hallowed and esteemed and praised and glorified, the sad reality is that we actually offer the opposite a lot of the time. Much of our interaction is disobedience and dishonor rather than the glory and honor he's truly due. Our Lord knows our weakness in us in this way, and he saw it firsthand in his own disciples. And he even prayed for them that they may not fall into evil. Yet this is not particular to the disciples. We know we too are just like them. And so we notice that this petition says, forgive us our debts. It assumes that all of the people of God need forgiveness. We all share this need. And so we can see the aim of this petition is to point out to all of us that we are sinners and we need forgiveness. And what the Lord is showing us here is that to know your sins and to confess your sins is the way to forgiveness. And so to ignore the reality of our sinful flesh or to treat our sin as if it's a small or trite thing is to deprive ourselves, one, of the joy of knowing this forgiveness and really to honor the God who says that he's willing to forgive, has provided a way for forgiveness, and is willing to forgive. The reality is, though, is that when we don't pray in this way, it deprives us of truly knowing God. And so Jesus instructs us to be aware and sensitive to our own sinfulness. That's why he's saying Jesus didn't have sin. He didn't have debts to forgive. He's instructing us how we are to look. And so, and this instruction is for this to be consistent in our prayers. And so the question is, do we only pray this prayer when we realize that we've sinned? Is that what we're being instructed to do? Is this just a prayer that we pray when we go, oh, I messed up. I should ask for my debt to be forgiven. No, this is an instruction for us to, this should always be in our prayers because what do you always do? We always sin. Far more than we realize. Far more than we recognize. And so we can see that this example of this contrition, this humility, this confession, we see as a clear example from Jesus' parable about the Pharisee and the tax collector, right? Two men go down to pray. It didn't say that two men went down to confess their sins. It didn't say two men went down because they realized they messed up. They just went down to the temple to pray. And we have the Pharisee who is unable to see the reality of his own sin and need. And what does he pray? God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, swindlers, crooked adulterers, or even like this tax collector. He then's to go on to boast about his works and his prayer to God. He was so blinded to his own sin to the point that he really even didn't consider himself sinful based on the comparison to another. Yet we see that the publican, who knows his sin so well, as his prayer is based upon a knowledge of his own sinfulness, and there's a petition for grace, what does he pray? But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And from the tax collector's prayer, it was clear to see that he knew his God, and that this knowledge of God caused him to see the reality of his sinfulness, but also caused him to come before God, pleading his mercy because he knows his God to be merciful. But this is important. We see this tax collector is pleading for God's mercy. We're being instructed to ask God for forgiveness. On what basis? For what reason can we ask for forgiveness? Does forgiveness come to those who just admit that they're sinners and confess their sins? How many people have you all interacted with if you say, are you a sinner? They're like, yeah, of course. Right? And they're admitting their sin. Does that absolve you of your debt? Just admitting that you're a sinner does not. No, this forgiveness is extended to them who know themselves, yes, but more importantly, to those who know and trust in the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is a petition for forgiveness based on something somebody else did, right? It's based on the merits of Christ. Only on this basis can God forgive us. And only on this basis can we have full assurance that we can indeed have a clean conscience and know we are forgiven. And so this brings us to the start of our catechism today. Today's Lord's Day is kind of broken down into three sections, and we're going to look at the grounds of our confession, or really the grounds of our petition for forgiveness, the heart of our confession and petition for forgiveness, and the evidence and fruit of this petition as well. And so first, the grounds of our confession. It begins, if you look, so we read, it says, forgive us our debts as we've also forgiven our debtors. When it's explaining what this means, the first line says, because of Christ's blood, the debt of sin has been removed. This is the grounds of our confession. There's no more condemnation. So we know that we can come and ask for forgiveness because of Christ's blood. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can have confidence to ask God to forgive us our debts because Christ is the propitiation for our sins. And as John says, not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. This is the grounds of our confession. We can confess the nature and reality of our sin with confidence that no debt will be held against you because it's been settled at the cross. Think about this. Why does the idea of confession of our sin seem so scary to us? Whether it's interpersonally or before God. Why does it seem scary at times? What'd you say? We still feel condemned? We don't want to admit it because that admission is scary because we would feel that maybe we're still condemned, right? We still believe maybe that there's wrath that remains, right? If you were to come to somebody and to admit you're wrong and say, forgive me, there's this fear of what is the aftermath, right? That's what happens. When you were a kid and you broke something, you're just like, I don't want to say that I did it because I don't want to face the consequence. And really, you're just believing there's only wrath. At that point, you're not believing that your parents will be merciful at all. But God is not like our parents. We know that if we come and plead the grounds of this confession because of Christ's blood, we can say, forgive us our debts. It's incredible to think about. We may also believe, we may be afraid of the idea of confessing our sin or coming is because we believe we have to present something to have the grounds of our acceptance, or if we've wronged somebody, we have to come with them with the way that we've made it right, probably, right? Or a way that we fixed what we've broken. We do that same thing with God. But if God has already laid out for us the grounds of our confession, he says, bring nothing, we can come pleading the work of another. And so our forgiveness is a deal that's been settled. It's not as if we ask, and in our asking, it gives power to Christ's blood. Christ's blood always has power. If we come and plead this work that Christ has done, we don't ratify what Christ has done by asking for forgiveness every time. For those of us who are in Christ, when we come and we ask for forgiveness, we're really reminding ourselves of what has been done. God considers it done. And so, it really is us trusting in his work. And in our asking, it is through this that God continues to give us grace upon grace to believe and live in the power of this truth. Our debt has been paid for in Christ. We actually confess this in Lord's Day 21, where it says, what do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And the answer is, I believe that God, because of Christ's satisfaction, will no longer remember any of my sins or my sinful nature, which I need to struggle against all my life. Rather, by God's grace, God grants me the righteousness of Christ to free me forever from judgment. And also in Lord's Day 23, it says, our conscience accuses us that we have grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. In thinking about how that Lord's Day sums up the gospel message, can we come to God and say, forgive us our debts? I say heartily yes. We could never make up for our sins in the future, for we know that we are still inclined to evil. Our debt only increases daily. And so because of that, we must plead upon the grace of God in Jesus Christ. And for this reason, our catechism teaches us to base our petition on the atoning sacrifice of Christ. This is why it is explained in this petition saying, because of Christ's blood, right? Do not hold against us our sins. And it's only because of Christ's atonement that God is able to forgive our sins. For God is a just God. He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. And so in this, we realize a full payment must be made, and we cannot make it. And so if we want our debts to be cleared, who do we appeal to? Because of Christ's blood. And so this is the basis of our confession, and it is the blood of Christ. Now looking at the heart and contents of our confession, right? So we are pleading because of Christ's blood, do not hold my sin against me. The heart and contents of our confession prays, Father, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. In the Canons of Dort, Main Point 5, Article 2, it reminds us of the reality that we are not entirely free from sin, as we know we still bear a flesh or indwelling sin. And it says, daily sins arise, and blemishes cling to even the best works of saints, giving them continual cause to humble themselves before God, to flee for refuge to Christ crucified, to put the flesh to death more and more by the spirit of supplication and by holy exercises of godliness. And this expression that we see from the Canons of Dort, we really just see simply put in Psalm 51. Why don't you turn to Psalm 51? We're going to read verses 1 through 7. I know we're familiar with it, but it's really helpful to just get our eyeballs on it and take a look at what the word is saying. And I don't know about you guys, it's helpful to learn and maybe memorize these things. Sometimes when I go to pray, I don't know what to say. There's nothing wrong with praying exactly this. If you feel your sin and you don't even know what to say, have mercy on me. I can't say how many times I've said this, because it says it better than I can think of in my own foolishness. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in my sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. You see, there is this recognition of sinfulness, but also there's a pleading. We know that David isn't necessarily exactly pleading to the blood of Christ, but he's pleading the merciful nature of God. And we know, look at what he's saying. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. And we know what washes us whiter than snow? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Right. And so let scriptures like this encourage us that God's will is that we go to him and confess our sin and debt. I mean, why would God put this in the scriptures for us if he is not inviting sinners like this? We know where David... Why is David praying this prayer right now? Right, convicted of a sin. And we know it is a heinous sin, right? A sin, if any of us realize the weight of, you might think, I can't go to God, right? God gives us this so that we would be encouraged and know that he is a merciful God that receives sinner, even awful sins. This admonition comes from the heart of the Lord who wants sinners to come find rest for their weary souls. These very prayers alone should be evidence to us that they are affirmations from God that he invites and receives sinners like this, though we have much sin and are in need of much grace. And so this should encourage us to go to our Heavenly Father as we begin this prayer, our Father who art in heaven, right? He calls you to it for the sake of your joy, your assurance, and his glory. In this petition, we pray that God might not hold against us any of our sins of omission or any of our sins of commission. And this petition cries to God so that he will not hold us responsible for our sins. And we know this, the scriptures tell us, it says, for we know if you, Lord, were to keep account of guilty deeds, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. That's Psalm 130. The catechism teaches us the extent of our sin when it describes us as wretched sinners. And using this term, the catechism isn't denying the regeneration of man through the Spirit, nor is it denying our ability to do good works by calling us wretched sinners, but we're just being shown how much corruption still clings to us and is mixed with even our best works, as we know from the two Lord's Days that I referenced, as well as parts in the rest of the confession. The catechism speaks not only about our sins, but our sinful nature. It speaks about the evil which still clings to us, right? We still bear this member that wages war against the spirit that is at work in us. And those who are renewed through the spirit are not completely set free from all corruption. And Jesus knew this. This is why he teaches us to pray in this way. Remnants of the old nature still cling to us. And in this petition, we are praying for the forgiveness of the sinful nature that we know we still possess. We ask God not to deal with us according to the uncleanness of our heart, or the ignorance of our mind, or the stubbornness of our will. We pray that God may remove the source of our sins, namely even the remnants of our evil nature. And in that, we're praying for our sanctification. And so the heart and contents of our confession is a petition for God to forgive us. And we move to the last section, which would be the fruit and evidence of our confession. It says, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us just as we are fully determined, as evidence of your grace in us, to forgive our neighbors. See, God commands that we who have received grace show grace toward our neighbor. It is in this way that as we see the grace and forgiveness of Christ, we long to show that same forgiveness to others that we come in contact with. That we would be so constrained by the beauty of this forgiveness that we would be eager for it to be put on display in our lives and in the world. And notice that the Catechism teaches us that we must be fully determined to wholeheartedly forgive our neighbor. It may seem intimidating, but that just means that we don't want to cling to hatred or enmity. We don't want broken relationships to linger on. We don't want to hold someone's offenses against them. Receivers of God's grace should desire to make peace. That's what we're being shown here. Now, we don't hold the power of heavenly forgiveness. This belongs to God only, right? Because of Christ's blood. If anybody is truly forgiven by God, it is through the blood of Christ. But we can forgive to this extent. We can seek to strip our minds of all wrath, hatred, and revenge, and try to put away the memories of how we were wronged and consider them dead and settled. We will find it very difficult to enjoy the grace and benefits of a clean conscience, knowing intimately the forgiveness of our own sins by God, if we ourselves are unwilling to forgive others. Does that make sense? Do we see how that might prick our conscience? To be sitting here being reminded of the grace that God gives to us, the way that we have wronged, we have a greater debt against our God, and He has forgiven it in Christ, and we can't forgive others? I would hope that it makes sense to us that that would prick our conscience, whether we are recognizing it or not. And so it's very important for us not to read into the words of the confession, or the words of Jesus for that matter, to make it something it does not mean. The text in Matthew 6 where it says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." This text does not mean that our forgiving of others causes God to forgive us, right? That's why the first thing we went over was, what are the grounds of your confession? What's the first line? Because of the blood of Christ, right? This is not what the text is saying. This is not what Jesus is saying in Matthew 6. So what is it saying? The person who receives forgiveness from God is one who will forgive the trespasses of others against them. In Jesus' parable of the unmerciful servant, He gives the classic illustration of the man who begs for forgiveness from a figure much greater than him, receives forgiveness, but then he will not grant it to others, right? This should also call to mind what provoked this parable. Does anybody remember what provoked, why did Jesus tell this parable? What did the disciples ask him a question? How many times should I forgive? Right? Yeah, how many times should I forgive? Right? How often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Seven times? And you remember our Lord's answer to Peter was 70 times seven. Sometimes our neighbor commits a very serious sin against us. Do we also forgive those serious sins? We must. The Lord showed this clearly in that parable. Our neighbor's sins against us may be very great, as it is in the parable portrayed as 100 denarii, which is a large sum of money. But our sins against God are infinitely greater, which is portrayed by 10,000 talents in the parable, a tremendously great sum. If God has forgiven us such great debts, such great sins, we must in turn forgive the much lesser sins which our neighbor commits against us. We are called upon to forgive first and to make this matter of forgiveness a constant reality in our lives. And the reason why this is at the end, the heart, the fruit, is we have to understand the grounds of our confession first. Because of Christ's blood. Recognizing our own need, right, for true forgiveness. Recognizing our need to be forgiven. And so we know He who's been forgiven much, loves much. That also applies not just to our God, but also to one another. If we've been forgiven much, we will love others more because we recognize the forgiveness given to us. First and foremost, Paul urges us toward this reality in Ephesians 4:32 when he says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other." Why? Just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. And also, as John is led to write in 1 John 4:20, for he says, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Now, it is important to remember that we're not dealing with a command, but we're dealing with a petition, a prayer, right? But the phrase that which we're studying now is not really a petition in the same way the others are. We're not asking God to enable us to forgive our neighbor. This petition is not, "Forgive us our debts and help us to forgive our debtors." Forgiving our neighbor is not just something that we should want to do. It's something that we have done and hopefully are continuing to do. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, this doesn't mean that we do this perfectly. This does not mean anything of the like. But what it's meaning is we're asking for God's forgiveness recognizing what we need from him, receiving what we have been given through him, and showing that to others as well. But the real question is, what is the purpose of this phrase then, as we forgive our debtors? The word as might lead us to believe that we're asking God to do for us what we have done to others, as if our forgiveness merits God's forgiveness. Again, that's why we started on the grounds of our confession. This is not the case. We do not ask God to forgive because we forgive others. If that's the case, who would be forgiven? None of us. Our forgiveness of others does not make us worthy of God's forgiveness. Our mercy to others is not the basis of God's mercy towards us. It's the exact reason why we need mercy, because we are like the unmerciful servant. We are like the unforgiving servant. This is why we look to Christ, the true suffering servant. And so what does this phrase mean then? The Catechism teaches us that this petition is the fruit of God's forgiveness, right? We may be assured that God has forgiven us our sins, for the proof is in the fact that we ourselves desire to forgive. That doesn't mean that we do it perfectly or always have done it. You may have missed many opportunities to forgive others. That doesn't mean you're not a Christian. But what that means is true believers desire to forgive as they consider the great forgiveness that has been given to them. And so, to understand this is that we must realize that only those who have experienced God's grace desire to show true grace. You may see people in the world that show forgiveness or grace, and I would tell you this, it is not because of Christ's blood. It is not. It cannot be. And it's not the type of grace that God exemplifies or shows us. It may just be a common grace that God gives so that this world does not fall into ruin, but it is not from that purpose. Only those who have been forgiven by God are able to forgive their neighbor in the biblical sense. Only those who have experienced God's mercy can show true godly mercy. In Lord's Day 32, we learn that when Christ redeems us from our sins through his blood, he also renews us through his Spirit to bear God's image. And as a result of our renewal, we begin to show mercy as we behold his merciful ways. Just as God is forgiving, so then we too begin to forgive. He is at work in us in this way through his Spirit. So the fact that we are willing to show mercy is evidence of the fact that we have received mercy from God. And so when we truly forgive, we hold no record of wrongdoing against them. We don't demand repayment. We don't seek personal revenge. This doesn't mean that we no longer feel grief or even frustration, right? That's part of what it is to be in this flesh, unfortunately. We can't forget sin like God does. You know, when he says, I will remember their sin no more, I remember my sin, and yet he forgets mine. Unfortunately, we are not like God in that way. But this also doesn't mean this idea of our forgiveness. We can't expect to have forgiveness in the same exact way that God does. And to not then go, oh, well, you didn't forgive like God does perfectly, so I don't receive it. That's not the point. We cannot look at it that way. Because there are going to be effects of the ways that we wrong one another. Relationships may be broken. The governmental law may demand restitution. And there's many other variables that may come in play. This also does not mean that we change our view of sin and ignore the consequences. But the hope is that we would want to be purified of hatred, of anger, of wanting vengeance, leaving vengeance to the Lord. And especially as we know within brothers and sisters, we know that they're not condemned. Christ has paid for it. However you feel wronged by a fellow believer, understand this, Christ has paid for it. He's paid for it. So for you to hold anger, you're holding on to something God isn't holding. You are taking the seat of God's throne, and it's not a place that we should sit. And so, though we have been wronged, we forgive and leave the rest to the justice and wrath and mercy of God. And so forgiveness is a difficult task and an impossible one in the flesh, really. And you will undoubtedly find forgiving others to be a mountainous task. You will find it to be most mountainous when you are slow to see your own need for forgiveness and slow to come to the cross of Christ to see how your debt was settled. And I would dare say it's nearly impossible to expect to forgive and to never acknowledge the incredible forgiveness that has been shown to you in Christ. This is why we are continually called to rest at the foot of the cross. Our souls will be satisfied at the sight of Christ's work for us, And the Spirit works in us forgiveness at the sight of this incredible grace and mercy. And so this call to show forgiveness is a tall task, yet it is meant to drive us to the place where we will see our need for forgiveness, seek out the forgiveness of God, and ultimately it will be a means by which God transforms us into a people who truly forgive one another in our hearts. And so as we receive the forgiveness of God, we will be a people who are also zealous to show forgiveness to our neighbors and to our brothers and sisters. Does anybody have any thoughts, questions? Yeah, we're forgiveness illiterate when we get saved, and that's why we have to have the gospel placed before us, is we just don't know what it looks like. Mm-hmm. I can't tell you how many times I said I forgave somebody, and I was just accepting their apology. Right. Like, that's all I did. Mm-hmm. But as you grow to understand what forgiveness really is, when you're saying you forgive, it starts giving more weight to what that word is, because you're like, oh, I know what that is to receive that.
Yeah, accept their apology, and I will forgive. The only way, the only answer in everything we do is looking to Christ and how much he's forgiven us. So I find myself when I'm in that, for the most part, I can forgive people. It's not that hard.
Yeah.
But then there's that one or that two that really holds on, mm-hmm. and I get to the point where I'm a little insecure. I have to look to Christ and see what he's done for me. And the step beyond that is he said, you know, the Lord's going to have, we'll take vengeance. Yeah. And the Lord can also offer them the same forgiveness you received. Therefore, you can be like Christ on the cross and go, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. I can't do any of that.
Yeah.
First thing was done for me.
We all have probably had many people overlook lots of things we never knew about.
Right.
Out of kindness and love. Hopefully your parents or people you've been in contact with, but we don't really understand how much grace has been shown to us, both in this life and obviously in what Christ gives to us. Okay, all right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your forgiveness. Lord, and I just pray that you would just make the beauty of your forgiveness abundantly clear as we come to hear your word preached to us, and that we would cherish it and that it would change us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.